Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Happy Friday morning to you. I'm glad that you're joining us again for another live devotional study in the book of Revelation as we continue to make our way through this very important, although difficult at times, challenging, encouraging, somewhat confusing book. Grogu is here, the child, Friday. And very important. A couple of minutes ago, so I was getting ready to come on, I tasted my coffee, and it had gotten lukewarm, so I had to go make it hot again, freshen it up. That relates to our letter for today because we are dealing with lukewarm Laodicea, the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our study together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, for your faithfulness, for your compassion, for your discipline, for your rebuke, for your urgent call to us. Help us to hear. Give us ears to hear, that we might hear what the Spirit says to your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. Here's 14 to 18. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, yesterday, we heard Jesus speaking to the church at Philadelphia and telling them that although they were poor by the world standards, in fact, they were rich in Christ because they were faithful to the gospel and carrying out the mission and the ministry that God had given them to do. Here we see the opposite. Laodicea. Laodicea was a wealthy town. They had mineral springs and mud baths and that kind of thing. And so a lot of this language is evocative of that. There was a salve that you could get from Laodicea made from the minerals and the mud, and you could put it on your eyes, and it was supposed to help your eyesight or help that. And so it was a wealthy town, and it was a town that understood the value of hot water for hot springs, and also the value of cold water for drinking. So that's part of the background and the language here in this message to Laodicea. But I really think that the modern American evangelical church needs to hear this message from Laodicea. Because while there are several of these messages that are very convicting to modern churches in America, I think this one in particular has very powerful things to say to the church. Lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, not denying the name of Jesus, but not really serving Jesus and not really committed to his mission or his ministry either. Not apostate, not heretical, not even, you know, that corrupt, but not really that committed either. Not really that zealous. There's no zeal. There's no passion. There's no commitment. It's not good for anything. Jesus says, literally says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You're rich. You say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The church in America certainly is very wealthy. Probably the greatest concentration of wealth in the hands of professing Christians that has ever been seen in the history of the world. And what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Here's one example of what we're doing with it. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. You've heard of that, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You will be my witnesses. Well, there are millions, hundreds of millions, billions of unreached people in the world. People who do not know Jesus, people who do not have an opportunity to hear the gospel, people who don't have 10 churches within a 10-minute drive of their home, each one of which proclaims the gospel. There are people in this world that the Bible has not been translated into their language. There's no effective gospel witness present among them. And I remember very distinctly about 20 or 30 years ago hearing the Christian financial teacher Larry Burkett, who has since gone on to be with the Lord, but he was on the radio and he was saying how the church in America had the wealth and had the resources that if we were committed to doing so, we could fulfill the Great Commission within a single generation. If we were committed to doing so. So I heard that from him, and then later I did some research, and where exactly is the church in terms of missions and the Great Commission? And the evangelical church in America as a whole, that's the gospel-believing, Bible-preaching, Jesus-worshipping church in America, supposedly, spends about 1% of their budget money on missions. 1% of their budget money on missions. And of that 1% that gets spent on missions, only about 1% of that goes to reaching unreached peoples, actually taking the gospel to ethnic groups, peoples, tribes, tongues, languages that do not yet know the Lord. 1% of 1%. That's pathetic. We spend more money on our sound systems, on our comfortable seating, on our coffee bars, on all the things that are the creature comforts that make us feel better than we do on missions, on getting the gospel to the unreached. That is a shame. That is a church that is wealthy and yet poor, blind, naked, pitiable, because we don't see the value of advancing the kingdom of God. We don't love those that Christ has called us to love. We're not taking the gospel to them. And so Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Three things that Jesus says in verse 18 that he counsels us to buy from him: gold, garments, and salve for our eyes. What does that mean? Gold, because we don't understand what's really valuable. We think what's really valuable is money, influence, attendance, big budgets, fancy buildings, state-of-the-art sound systems, impressive displays of our, you know, prowess, whatever. Whatever it is that we value, it's not what God values. It's not what's truly valuable. And so Jesus says, I have the gold refined by fire, the treasure of the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of God is that pearl of great price that when the pearl merchant found it, he sold everything he had to go get it. The kingdom of God is the treasure that was hidden in a field, and when a man discovered it, he sold everything he had to buy that field so he could have that treasure. The treasure of the kingdom of God, of being kingdom-minded people. And then garments. We are dressed in the rags of our self-righteousness. We're dressed in the rags of being impressive on the outside while we're still filthy on the inside. And Jesus says, clothe yourself with my righteousness. Clothe yourself with my holiness. And Sav, we can't see. We don't see the things that are really valuable. We see all the things that distract us. We're distracted by politics. We're distracted by controversy. We're distracted by negativity. And we're not passionately committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of God, to his glory. We need to see what matters. We need to value what matters. We need to be clothed in what is truly righteousness, and we need to see what really matters. And so Jesus offers us an invitation. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Christ reproves, that is, he rebukes, he chastises, and he disciplines those whom he loves. And so we should respond to this word by being zealous and repenting. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, we use this Revelation 3:20 in evangelistic contexts to unbelievers who are outside of the church and say, hey, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking. That is not who this verse was given to. That is an inappropriate application of this verse. This verse is for the church. The church that has gotten so busy with its own agenda and its own priorities that it's kicked Jesus out and it hasn't even noticed. Jesus has left the building and the church has carried on like everything's okay. And Jesus says, you're my bride, you're my people, you're my church. Hear my voice. Where do we hear the voice of Jesus? In the Word of God. Open the door. How do we open the door to Jesus? We repent of our selfishness and our worldliness. And then he will come in and eat with us. This coming Sunday at Forest Hill Church, day after tomorrow, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is a great preparation verse for the Lord's Supper. Let us examine our hearts and repent. The one who conquers, Jesus says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Think of that precious promise. To sit with Jesus on his throne as he judges men and angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I mean, all seven of these messages have great relevance to the church. But I think this last one packs a particular punch for where we live in America in 2021. Let's look back very quickly at some of the highlights of the messages from these churches. First, we learn that false doctrine is dangerous. It matters whether you are believing and teaching the truth or whether you are believing and teaching lies. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Jesus said, whoever is on the side of truth will listen to me. Truth matters. Truth comes from the Word of God. Rightfully, faithfully handled, and taught and instructed. But the second thing we also saw is that a commitment to doctrinal purity is not enough. It's not enough to say, we have dotted all of our I's, we have crossed all of our T's, we have correct theology, we are biblical in our teaching. There must be love. There must be loyalty. There must be faithfulness. There must be zeal. There must be passion. There must be commitment from the heart to Christ and his kingdom. So truth, love, and purity are all essential. You could have doctrinal purity, but moral impurity. You could have doctrinal purity, but a lack of love. You could have a great warm-hearted love, but doctrinal impurity, false doctrine. All of them matter. Truth, love, and purity are all essential to the Church of Jesus Christ to be what Christ has called us to be in this world. And then there's a question that we picked up from these messages. And this is going to be a question that's going to continue throughout the book of Revelation. That is, will we be loyal to Christ in the face of persecution? Now, I want us to hear that properly. This is not a question of whether or not we're going to be loyal to a particular political party or political persuasion or position or some social agenda that we've picked. Will we be loyal to Christ? One of the measures of that is, what do unbelievers know best about you, about the church, about your faith? Do unbelievers hear from the church and from us personally, each one of us individually, that we love Jesus, that we are so thankful for our salvation, and that we want them to come to know Jesus too? Or do they hear something that's much more self-righteous, mean-spirited, arrogant, divisive? Will we be loyal to Christ in the face of persecution? If someone hates us for the name of Christ, then we are blessed. But if someone hates us because we're obnoxious, opinionated, arrogant, and divisive, well, then that's on us. That's on us. So will we be loyal to Christ in the face of persecution? Fifth is the strength and comfort to persevere. Jesus says repeatedly to his churches, I know you. I know your works. I know your deeds. I know your faith. I know that you're weak and you need strength. I know that you're poor and you need resources. I know that you're rich and callous and cold and you need to repent. Be zealous and repent. Jesus says, I know you. He also says, I'm with you. He's in the midst of the seven lampstands, and he's holding the seven stars, the seven angels that he's charged with protecting and being with his churches. And so there's great strength and comfort to persevere from Christ's knowledge of us, from Christ's presence with us, and from Christ's power over us. And number six, there's a great reward. You could take all of these promises to the one who conquers and simply boil them down to, we get to be with Jesus by his side forever, sitting on his throne, a pillar in his temple, clothed in white garments, a new name that no one knows. It's all about us being with Jesus and being like Jesus forever. And then the final word is always, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we need the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear, to open our eyes and help us to see what Christ is showing us and what Christ is saying to us. Well, that's the seven messages to the seven churches. I hope they were an encouragement, perhaps a challenge to us. On Monday morning, Lord willing, our plan is to turn the page and head into chapter 4. Chapter 4 and 5 is this sweeping picture of this worship scene in heaven. And we'll probably spend all of next week on chapters 4 and 5. So we'll see this worship scene unfold in these two wonderful chapters. And then the week after that, get into chapter 6, which is the opening of the seven seals and the unfolding of judgment from the throne of God. So that's what's coming. If you are in the Harford County area this Sunday, day after tomorrow, you're looking for a place to worship, we would love to have you worship with us at Forest Hill. Those of you who are members and regular attenders at Forest Hill, I'm looking forward to seeing you on the Lord's Day morning. And we will be worshiping together. We're continuing in 2 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at the need for some of the things we picked up from these messages are reflected in our passage in 2 Corinthians, the need for purity and for unity and love within the church. So that's the plan for Sunday. If you don't come on Sunday because you're not in this area or you have another church home that where you worship, I will look forward to seeing you, Lord willing, on Monday morning. So have a blessed day in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, help us to live what you have given us to live. Help us to be zealous and to repent where you call us to repent. Help us to pursue you, your kingdom, your righteousness, your glory, your power. Make us faithful to the end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.